Mark chapter 12. In a minute, we're going to read verses 13 to 17. Mark 12, 13 to 17. In May 20th, 2010, there was a police officer in West Memphis, Arkansas, pictured there, and the man was making a routine traffic stop. He stopped a minivan. Something seemed off about this, so made this traffic stop. When he peered inside the van, he saw there were lots of tracts and different religious literature in the van. The man identified himself as a pastor. When the officer asked for identification, he gave him some weird papers he'd never seen before that didn't come from any government. And he told the officer that he was a sovereign citizen, that he was not beholden to the government. The police officer tried to frisk him, pat him down, and the man's son pulled a gun on this officer and killed him before he even had any time to react. There's a movement, a growing movement of people, call themselves sovereign citizens. They claim to owe allegiance to no government. They don't recognize the government as legitimate, at least the federal government, and they say they don't have to submit to it. They don't pay taxes, they don't follow regulations, they get rid of their driver's license, they don't register their cars, they don't use marriage licenses, they don't use voter registrations, their birth certificates, all that stuff. They stop putting zip codes on their mail. It's weird they still use the mail, but the boldest ones act like there's no government at all. And a lot of those people that are in that movement are claiming to be Christians. They are, many of them are members of Baptist churches. All right? What does this have to do with the Bible? Well, we're going to look at this passage this morning, an interesting passage, Mark 12, 13 to 17, where Jesus answers a question about the role of government, and not just any government, a very wicked, anti-God, unjust, an unwanted government. And the question itself is a trap. The question itself has no right answer. Okay? And I'm going to show you that. But in answering that question, Jesus teaches us a little bit about the role that government should play in our lives as believers. So I'm going to talk today about God and government. God and government. I don't think anyone's going to come to the altar this morning. It's not going to be that kind of message, but it's important for us to know this stuff. It's in the Bible, and we'll look at some scripture about this. Mark chapter 12, let's read it, verses 13 to 17. The Bible says, "And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And when they brought it, he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him." What's going on here? Well, remember, Jesus just entered the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, hailed as the Messiah. He's gone through, he's cleared the temple. He's acting like he's the boss. Okay, he's acting like he's the king. He's chased out the money changers, made a lot of fuss. Everybody in the city of Jerusalem, and there's hundreds of thousands of people there for Passover, everybody is talking about Jesus. And this group of politicians, these leaders, they would be like senators, okay? These group of politicians, they corner Jesus and they ask him a question. Now, this group is made up of two different parties. It's made up of the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees and the Herodians. That is a miracle. Because This is one of the unrecognized miracles of Jesus, right? Because to get these two groups to agree on anything was it's a miracle. It's like getting the Tea Party Republicans and the New Green Deal Democrats on the same page. It's never going to happen. Never going to happen. Like having a Ted Cruz and Bernie Sanders co-sponsor a bill. That's what's going on here, okay? This is not normal. The Pharisees were the conservatives, they were the nationalists, they were the moralists. They stood for Israel and Israel's identity. They stood for God's law. They were protectors of the tradition. They hated the Romans. They hated the Greeks. They hated Herod. They had this proven history that they were willing to lay down their life for their cause. Thousands of them had already been crucified by the Romans. They hated the Roman government. Many of them wanted to try to overthrow the Roman government. And on the other hand, you had the Herodians. The Herodians were like liberals. They weren't very religious. The only time they talked about religion is when it served their political cause. They loved the Romans. They tried to make friends with the Romans and the Greeks, and especially Herod, because it lined their pockets. And they were constantly fighting with the Pharisees. So to see both of these groups together is a miracle. But these two groups, they come together because more than they hate each other, they hate Jesus. And they knew that Jesus was up to something. And here's what he was up to. Or here's what they were up to. They hated Jesus so much, they put aside their differences. They got together to try to get rid of Jesus. And they'd met together, and before this point, they'd come up with what they thought was the perfect trap. They were going to ask Jesus a question with no right answer. Politicians, by the way, love to do this. They love to put people in a situation where they ask a question with no right answer. I would guess that if you were going to watch C-SPAN, I don't know why you'd want to, but if you were going to watch C-SPAN for more than 10 minutes, you'll probably see a politician grilling another politician with a question that has no right answer. Well, this one is an especially difficult question because life and death was on the line with this question. The question was, after they gave a lot of false praise to Jesus, they asked this question: is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? Should we give to Caesar, or should we not give to Caesar? Perfect trap. Here's why it's a perfect trap. If Jesus says, yes, you have to pay your taxes, you have to pay to Caesar, he is going to be extremely unpopular for that statement. The Jews hated Caesar. They hated the Romans. They resented the tax. The whole mood of this time was a revolutionary mood. They were trying to get rid of the Roman government. And so if Jesus just came out and said, yes, pay your taxes, then the people would be very angry with him, and he would lose a lot of his popularity. Cha-ching, win for the Pharisees. But on the other hand, if Jesus, in this very public forum, says, no, don't pay your taxes. Get rid of these Roman fools. You know, don't pay your taxes. Rome has no business here. Well, then he is publicly guilty of insurrection. And the Romans, they dealt with that with swords. Okay? They would put up with ideological differences and religious differences. But if you made a political statement like that, your head was coming off. All right, or you were getting put on a cross. So this was literally a life and death question, a perfect rock in a hard place trap for Jesus. And Jesus, he saw right through their hypocrisy, he knew their intentions, and he had a perfect answer. So what he did is he told them, go get me a coin. Go get me a coin. Now, these Roman coins were a problem. They had to be paid in these Roman coins. They were called denarii, these Roman coins. And the Jews hated this currency. They hated this money because on one side of the coin was Caesar's face, and they thought that was breaking the second commandment, make no graven images. So on Caesar's face, and on it, it said, Son of God. And on the other side, it said, High Priest. So to the Jews, not only was the tax repugnant, but they had to pay the tax in this money that they thought was idolatry. It was a full frontal attack, on their religion and on their identity. If you were trying to find a way to aggravate the Jewish people, it would be hard to come up with something better than this. Okay? And so Jesus got this coin. He held up this coin, this hated coin, and he said, "Whose face is on this coin?" And the people said, "Caesar." And then Jesus said this. Really, the whole message this morning comes from this verse. He said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God." Now, this is a brilliant answer. And it was a brilliant answer for two reasons. Number one, he was saying, pay your taxes. He was saying, you need to pay your taxes. The Romans would see this, they would hear his words, and they would say, you know, he's on our side. He's telling them to pay their taxes. But the second reason why it was a brilliant answer was the way he worded this. It's kind of hard for us to pick this up. Was the way he worded this would have been interpreted by the people as, send this filthy stuff back where it came from. Caesar's face is on it. Give his rotten face right back to him. So there was kind of an undercurrent there. It was a brilliant answer. It diffused the situation. Only Jesus could do that. And that's really the main point here. Mark is just trying to show us how much these people hate Jesus and how Jesus diffused their trap. But I want to take a few minutes and I want us to think about this statement, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, unto God the things that are God's. We're going to look at some other scripture this morning. I want to talk about what we owe God, number one, or not what we owe God, what we owe the state, render unto Caesar, and what we owe God. Render unto God the things that are God's. All right, let's pray. We'll organize our message this morning around those two points. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us this morning. Help me to preach. Help us to have listening ears. Lord, help us to look in your scripture, to think about what you've said to us concerning the government and what we owe you. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, first point this morning. What we owe the state. And I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We're going to spend some time in Romans chapter 13 this morning. We're going to read verses 1 to 7 of Romans chapter 13. The Bible says this, "Let every soul be subject unto higher powers. For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." All right, so what Jesus said in Mark chapter 12 could be argued to be incidental to his situation, but these verses in Romans are very clear. Paul is clearly laying out how Christians should respond to the government. What's the title of this book, by the way? Romans. So what government were these people under? The Roman government. Okay? The Roman government. You know, we think our government's bad. Nothing compared to the Roman government. All right, let me tell you some of the stuff the Roman government did. The Roman government routinely crucified people. We think Jesus was the only person that was ever crucified. Not even close. If you said anything negative against the Roman government, they crucified people all the time. They crucified hundreds and thousands of Pharisees a couple hundred years before Jesus was born. They crucified people all the time. The Roman government persecuted early Christians with people like Roman Emperor Nero, even using early Christians as human torches in his garden. That is sick. That's messed up. All right? The Roman government instituted emperor worship and declared that their rulers were gods, little g gods that had to be worshipped. The Roman government was very, very unjust. I mean, we talk about income inequality now. It was two-thirds of the population of the Roman world were enslaved. Very unjust system. So the Roman government was wicked. Very wicked. And that was just, you know, surface stuff. There was all kinds of immorality going on there. Very wicked government. And yet Paul clearly says to these people that they should submit to the government. The government is, he even goes on and says, government is instituted by God. All right, I want to tell you, there's three God-ordained institutions that you find in the Bible. The first is the home, okay? And I think the home is the most nuclear, the home is the most important of God's institutions. The second is the government. God is the one that set up government. And the third is the church. And it's important that we understand that just like the home is a God-ordained institution and the church is a God-ordained institution, that the government is also a God-ordained institution. Paul said this, he said, there's no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. We have a blind spot to this. As believers, we tend to be kind of anti-government. And I don't think that's what God intends for us to be. All right? Unlike the church, the government acts with force. The government has swords, and it talks about this here. Okay? Their swords are guns now. But they have force, and they can use force. And this is teaching us that when a police officer uses force in behalf of the government, they're acting as the minister of God. Nothing wrong with that. Okay? Romans here says that they bear not the sword in vain. It says, shouldn't be afraid of them unless you're doing bad stuff, right? So what does this mean for us? Let me give you five things that we owe the government. Five things that we owe the government. I'm going to go through this pretty quick. Number one, we should obey the laws. We should obey the law. Paul said, let every soul be subject unto higher powers. And to be subject, that is a phrase that means to submit to. To submit to the law. We need to submit ourselves to the laws of the land, to the laws of the government. That's part of rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We have to obey the law. And that means all of it. We submit to regulations. It means we obey the speed limit. I hate the speed limit as much as the next guy, but we have to obey the speed limit. We have to be the kind of citizens that the police should never have to deal with unless somebody hurts us, okay? How many of you think that there are some government regulations and laws that are crazy? Can you raise your hand? All right, my hands are up there too. They're there, okay? And we should protest those laws, and we should protest those laws, listen, at the ballot box. We have that privilege as Americans. But we don't protest those laws by disobeying them unless they are specifically against what God tells us to do. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Okay? The Bible teaches we subject ourselves to government, to put ourselves under government, because government is a God-ordained institution. I went to Bible college. I was talking about this with somebody recently, about our college experience, how different it was. We had extremely strict rules. I couldn't go to Walmart unless I had a collared shirt and khaki pants on. I mean, it was crazy. There was crazy strict rules at that Bible college. And did I like the rules? Of course I didn't like all the rules. And we had bedtime, and we had time we had to wake up, and we had people that checked our room every day for cleanliness. There was all kinds of stuff that we did. Okay, that we had to do. But I had this attitude. My attitude was, I am here. I have subjected myself to this institution. This is where God wants me to be. And I'm going to do my best to obey the rules, even if I don't like them, that they've put over me. Okay? And God's put us in this country. We should do our best to obey the laws of this country. Okay? Doesn't mean they're all great. It doesn't mean that we have to like them all. We have some method to fight against some of them, but we need to submit ourselves to the law. Number two, this one's going to be really popular. We should pay our taxes. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Customs and tributes are both forms of taxes. Back in the original text we were looking at, Jesus was talking, of course, about taxes. Christians have to pay their taxes. Heard a joke about the post office releasing new stamps, and then they had to recall the stamps because the stamps had pictures of IRS agents on them, and people didn't know what side to spit on. Another one said, if a lawyer and an IRS agent were drowning, and you could only save one, would you go to lunch or read the paper? No. People have always, this is not new, people have always hated, way back in Bible times, people hated the tax collector. People hated the tax man. It's nothing new. There was this guy in our church growing up that believed that because of the things our government did, state-sponsored abortion, things like that, that he didn't have to pay taxes. And he ended up in jail. Because that's what happens when you don't pay taxes. All right? Paul was writing here about a government that I believe is far worse than our own, and yet Paul said to them, pay your tribute. Pay your taxes. You know, the Jews in Jesus' day were pretty heavily taxed. They had to pay 10% tax on all grain, a 20% tax on all fruit and wine, a 1% income tax. That sounds pretty good. I wouldn't mind that. They had to pay a poll tax, which is what they were talking about here, which equaled one day's wages. That was just from Rome. They also had taxes to the temple and local taxes, and it all added up. They had a very heavy tax burden, and they resented it. They resented this Roman government. But Jesus said, render unto Caesar. We have to do the same. We have to pay our taxes. Okay? If we take advantage of the benefits of our government, and all of us do, if you drive on nice roads, if you live in safe neighborhoods because police officers are watching out, if you take advantage of the government, then you have to pay your taxes. Number three, we should participate in the process. I don't have Bible verses for this, okay? So you can put an asterisk next to this one if you want. But I believe as Americans, we should vote. I think we should be informed. I think it's a good thing when Christians run for office. Edmund Burke said, evil triumphs when good men do nothing. And we have a privilege to live in a country where we can vote, where we do have a say-so, where we have the privilege of participation, and we should vote. We should do what we can. Now, I want to say this. I don't think it's healthy for us to be politically obsessed. And we have this industry in our country that's constantly working to make you mad. Constantly working to make you mad. But listen, the job of 24-hour news networks is to keep you angry. That's their job. Okay? You don't need 24/7 news to stay informed. You can stay informed with a weekly newspaper. All right? Unless it's art. No, I'm just kidding. I don't have a dog in that fight. All right. You can stay informed with very, very little time. You don't need 24/7 news. You don't need talk radio constantly or political blogs or all the books that come out constantly to stay informed. Okay? Their job is to keep you angry so you keep buying or keep watching. Okay? And I'm going to say that's not healthy for us as believers. It's not healthy. It's not good for you. Just like it's not good to eat ice cream morning, noon, and night. It's not good to have a steady diet of talk radio and all that stuff. It conservative, liberal, doesn't matter. It's not good for you, okay? And I'm saying this as somebody that was very, very, my wife will tell you, very much obsessed with this stuff for a very long time in an unhealthy way, okay? Sometimes you just need to turn off the news and go for a walk. It would help you, okay? Smell the flowers. We should submit to government. We should pay our taxes. We should participate. Number four, we should pray for our leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. All right, what is Paul saying here? He's telling people, again, this is written to a church in Ephesus. It's written to Timothy. He's in Ephesus. They had a state cult there. They had the Roman government there. It was a wicked place. State's moral wickedness, state-sponsored idolatry. And Paul says, pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders. Listen, I don't care who our leaders are, how much we like them or dislike them. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Praying for our leaders. We ought to pray for President Trump. We ought to pray for Governor Pritzker. Okay? Pray that God gives them wisdom. I think it's okay to pray that God hinders some of their bad ideas. I'm not against that. Okay? But we ought to pray for our leaders. That's what the Bible tells us to do. We should pray for them. Okay? Lastly, there's one thing that we owe the state as believers. We should resist the state when it's needed. You know, sometimes it's our Christian duty to not obey the state. It's very rare. But we have to be careful. In Acts chapter 4 and 5, the apostles boldly say they're going to obey God rather than me. They stood up to the state. When is it okay to do this? I'm going to tell you, I think it's only okay to resist the state when it's forcing us to go against God's word or God's conscience, us individually. If the government's forcing you to lie or to steal or trying to get you to not obey God somehow, then we're obligated to obey God first. That's our primary allegiance, is to God. Okay? Good example of this from history. In Revelation, there was a church at Smyrna. We talked about this a couple months ago. And in Smyrna, there's a temple to Caesar. And once a year, all the residents of Smyrna had to go to the temple of Caesar, and they had to worship Caesar. They had to say that Caesar was a god. And doing that, they got, like, citizenship papers that enabled them to do business. And the Christians wouldn't do it. The Christians couldn't do it. They had no problem paying the tax, and they were willing to pay the tax, but they would not say that Caesar was a god. And they would not go and worship Caesar. And because of that, they were terribly persecuted. But they made the decision they were going to obey God over man. And sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we have to obey God over man. So that's what I believe render unto Caesar means for us as Christians. It means that we pay our taxes, we obey the government, we pray for our leaders, we participate. But if we have to, we obey God over the government. That's what we owe the state. But Jesus also said, render unto God the things that are God. So I want to briefly talk here about what we owe God. What we owe God. And two points here. First point is this, okay? We should put God over state and politics. God ordained the government. The powers that be, Romans 7 says, are ordained of God. But our primary allegiance as Christians is not to the government. Our primary allegiance is not to a political party. Our primary allegiance is to God. And listen, our world is not going to become a better place mainly through political involvement. Okay, I'm not saying it doesn't help. But the way that we make the world a better place is not through politics. The way that we make the world a better place is by living as Christians, by sharing the gospel, by serving our Heavenly King, by doing God's mission. All right? And look, I'm telling you this as somebody that at some point was probably more obsessed with politics than anybody you know. When I was in high school, I worked for a presidential campaign. I had my whole life planned out for me. I was going to go to a good school. I was going to go to law school. I was going to be a political hack. I wanted to be the next Karl Rove. That was my goal. Okay? Some of you know who that is. But God had other plans. And I got called to preach. And I knew I was called to preach. All right? And that was a hard thing for me, to give up politics. And I remember I went into work, went into that political campaign, and there was a man in our that came and volunteered sometimes, an older man, who had been the mayor of the biggest city in New Hampshire for something like 15 years. Extremely well-respected man in New Hampshire. And he had run for governor once. And he was just in there licking stamps with me, doing whatever else. I forget what we were doing that day, something like that. All right? And at some point, this man was a godly man, he was a Christian. At some point, he stopped and he looked at me and he said, "Ryan, I think God's calling you to preach." I was like, "Whoa, where did that come from?" And he said, "I think God will use you much more as a preacher than he ever would in this mess. You need to do that." I think the Lord sent him to me because I needed that at that point, because I was so caught up in that stuff. And it's easy to get caught up in the talk radio and the news and the podcast and the books. And when we do, we start to think that God's agenda is a political agenda. All right? It's not. Look, I think you should vote. I think you should participate. I think some of you should run for office someday. I don't know. Okay? But we need to realize that the world is not going to become a better place primarily through those means. God's way of changing the world through Christians is through our witness and through our testimony, okay? And we have to put God first in our lives. Render unto God the things that are God's. Second thing I want you to see here, back in our text, remember Jesus asked to see a coin. This is what those coins look like, okay? And on the coin was an image. Jesus said, "Whose image is this?" And everybody says, "It's Caesar's image. It's Caesar's image." And Jesus said, basically, "We'll give it back to Caesar." You know what he was saying? He was saying, because Caesar's face is on this, because Caesar's image is on this, it belongs to Caesar. And you know the Bible teaches that God's image is on each one of us. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Each one of us is stamped with the image of God. Each one of us has the imprimatur, the stamp of God on each of us. And you know what that means? That means that we belong to him. We belong to God. And we should give God our life. Now, as I wrap this up, I want to ask two questions. I wonder, first off, is there somebody here that's never been saved? You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe God's been working on you, convicting you, maybe for years, maybe for decades. And you've been pushing him off. Pushing them off. Look, being in church this morning doesn't make you a believer any more than being in a garage makes you a car, right? Maybe there's somebody here that's never trusted Christ as their Savior. You know the gospel. You've heard it a million times. You know what Jesus Christ did for you. You need to be saved. All right? Second question I'm going to ask is this. Maybe there's somebody here that forgets that God's got his stamp on you. And that you owe God. Okay? You belong to him. And maybe you're resisting God in some area of your life. Maybe you're resisting God in some direction he's pointing you. Maybe God wants you to do something and you've been telling him no for a long time. Okay? Don't resist God. Render unto God's the things that are God's. I don't know which one of those that applies to or who that applies to, But let's have a time of invitation now. Let's all stand together. Brother Harold will come.